seated. If you want to, you can sit down. Sharon, that, not the song we just sang, but the last song, the song before that, My Life, He is Faithful. I'd like to sing that in just a second here. Good morning. On Wednesday nights, we've been kind of going through the book of Philippians, and we've been kind of just taking pieces and parts and dissecting it. It's really fun for me. So that's what we're going to do just a little bit this morning. There's something that really spoke to me in Philippians this week. The first part of Philippians, Paul starts out his letter, to all the saints in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say it this way. To all the born again believers in the Assembly of God Church this morning.
Hallelujah.
Verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And you got to have faith for that.
It's true.
And as we were singing that song, the song that we're going to sing in just a minute, the chorus, I was thinking, sometimes I don't feel like I'm very much faith. Sometimes I don't feel like I trust God very much in every part of my life. And I just was wondering how many other people feel like that this morning. Maybe you have faith and confidence in your salvation, that you know that Jesus is going to finish what he started in you. But maybe there's some other areas that you're not trusting God in. Maybe your finances. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's you've been praying for that person to get saved in your family and nothing's happening. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. But this morning, I would love to see you surrender those things to Christ this morning. To start trusting God in that area that you haven't been. I really want to see faith in me and in you arise. Faith in that what God has started in you, he's going to finish. Faith in God, what he promised he's going to do, he's going to do it.
That's
because
right. That's right.
The next generation needs to see us have faith
right.
in what Christ
right.
is going to do for us.
Right.
No matter what. No matter what the cost.
It's true.
If they see that in you, they might think that there's something to this relationship that you have with Christ.
Right.
Otherwise, what's the point? If we're not being faithful, if we're not trusting in God, is it real? So I just want us to sing this chorus and maybe even the bridge, whatever Sharon, I'll leave it up to her, the worship team. But when we sing the part that you've always been faithful, take that thing that you don't feel like you have any faith in, and at that moment, have faith that God's going to take care of it.
Right.
That he's in control of everything. That he's going to do what he said he's going to do according to Scripture. Amen? My voice, I can't sing this morning. So I'm just going to sing quietly with you and let the worship team lead. So can we sing that song? And can you just surrender yourself as you're sitting to what this says?
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life.
All my life you have been faithful.
We trust you, Lord.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
One more time, all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing
of the goodness of God.
Yes,
I will sing of the goodness of God.
Just in faith, let's give the Lord a praise offering. Can we do that this morning? Just lift His name up. Praise You, God. You are so amazing. Thank You that Your promises are true. Thank You, Lord God, that You are faithful, that You are good, and You're good to us. Thank You, Lord. Amen.
Jesus, Jesus, we praise You, Lord.
A couple of times that I've watched just some of the streaming, my heart, I probably tears are in my eyes, but my heart just wants to break, and I just want to, I feel almost like weeping, just like crying, as I see the semi-trucks from all Quarter Nuns of Canada. They are just heading to Ottawa. And you know, to go across these overpasses, in the, who knows what the temperature is out there, it might be zero, and the people are on overpasses and sides of highways and freeways, and they're cheering them on. And I was hearing voices of children. I don't know how they did this, but they must be children on certain trucker channels, and they're talking to all of the truckers and thanking them and telling them, you are our hero, and you're doing great things, and thank you for what you, have anybody heard that? Isn't that amazing? And I said, God, You're up to something. And I think we ought to pray this morning for Canada. And don't take this as this is just kind of a bunch of two or three days. And it's just flesh. This is all going to pass. I don't agree with that at all. God is doing something. And I believe it's a sign even to the United States that He's still on the throne. And don't you believe for 1 minute that darkness has enveloped and swallowed the United States. God is still a God that's faithful. If we don't believe it, it could be over. But I don't believe it for 1 minute, right? Amen? So please, would you stand with me one more time? Hallelujah. Would you quiet your spirit and let's go before God in prayer. Lord, I want to thank You this morning for what You're doing north of our border. I want to thank You, Lord, across the nation of Canada that I don't even know where it started. But Lord, You put something in the heart of the truckers of Canada to say enough is enough. And I praise You, Lord God, that this stand will be so contagious that, Lord, it will move from sea to sea, from border to border. And that, God, that You will anoint these men and these women, these people that are going into Ottawa. And, Lord, no matter what darkness tries to throw next, no matter what they try to do to deceive, I pray that the men and the women that are standing, Lord, for the right and standing for the freedoms and the patriotism and for the freedom and the joy of Canada again, I pray that they will be undaunted and that they will stand with victory and joy in their hearts, O God. Lord, I move to south of the border of Canada, and I ask that You remember our nation. And that, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit, go, Lord, across every 50 state. I ask that, Lord, that there would be something that would begin to rise, O God, in the very desire of the church, that she would realize that for such a time as this, that, Lord, You have called the body of Christ. May we be faithful to the call of God. I ask that, Lord, that You would do great things, that You would pull down and shake, literally shake, God, the spirits of darkness. God, those that have identified with darkness to remove this nation from its liberties and its mooring of righteousness. God, pull down these things, Lord, and let them have no place. And I ask that, Father, that there would be something that would rise like we have never seen before. I can't tell You, Lord, how much my heart has been stirred, and I'm not even a Canadian. But God, I pray that You would stir now America. God, stir America, Lord. Hallelujah. Do something new, O God. Don't let us just kind of say we've got, a few days, a few weeks, a few years, and God will work it out. Lord, I don't believe it that way. I believe that You are a God that is calling us. So may this work be done. And before we close, Lord, this time of prayer with our own city and our own state of Idaho. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work here. Lord, you've taught us to pray that it might go well with us, that we would pray for the leadership, that we might have peace. Therefore, we do, from our governor down, from all of the new elections that are around the corner, that God, your power would be upon them all. And that, Lord, and even in our own county, we will be able to recognize, Lord, let the reports come from the south, from the north, from all points of Benoit, that something is stirring, that God is moving. Let the great things of God be upon us. Jesus, I love you. Hallelujah. Please, before you're seated, can you just give him praise? Give him audible praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would, I'd like to ask you to go to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to ask my sound booth to go ahead and start working with me this morning. And the first slide or two, I'll stay kind of camped there for a little bit, and then we'll come back to the pieces that I have that'll go with the rest of my sermon. Amen. I need just a little bit more help. Shane, I need that whiteboard, if it was over here, would it be in you guys' way to see anything up there? Will it be in your way? Let's just see if it'll work. That's probably good. You don't have to go too far. Just make sure that you can still see up here too. I don't want you to be sleeping now by yourself. Like to... Before I read in scripture, I'd like to read this. You know, I've been beginning to take thoughts and pieces from Charles Finney, his life, or from areas of things he said. Charles Finney, he wrote this, and I thought this was just very, very fitting. Stopping a revival, he said, is unfortunately a lot easier than getting a revival started. He said, revival or corporate spiritual awakening is a work of the Holy Spirit. Though people cannot bring about revival, they can certainly help or hinder it. Depending on whether the Holy Spirit is made welcome, whether the Holy Spirit is grieved, or whether the Holy Spirit is quenched. And his thought is this, as we began, is that what he's saying is that it is easier probably to take a revival, and it's a lot easier to get one started than it is to be able to stop it. Now, that is unless we begin to quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, or unless we come and begin to say we can go alone without the Holy Spirit. I love what this man said. I've heard of him in history. In China, Hudson Taylor made a remark. He said this. He said, since the days of Pentecost, has it ever put together another 10-day waiting period upon God that the Spirit's power might be manifest? We give too much attention to method, methodology, machinery, resource, and too little power and ability to the source of our power, which is the Spirit himself. What really caught my eye on that thought and that quote was, he's saying, has the church since Pentecost ever declared 10 days? Has the church ever said 10 days we're going to gather and wait? Remember, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till you're what? Endued with power from on high. And have we ever done that? And I'm thinking, boy, that was a pretty heavy thought. I've never considered it done that way. And so I began to think more about that. I'm thinking that really fits. Charles Finney said that one of the greatest revivalists in the United States, he himself, preached a message entitled Hindrances to Revival. That was kind of the offtake of where I am. Hindrances to revival. And he pointed out that no matter how bad the world may be, only the church itself can stop a revival. Do you believe that? I think that's true. I was just putting things together, and I began to feel like this came to my mind. When you look at the passage to revive us, and the Lord begins to speak to us with this, he says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And notice it's not the world that we rejoice, it's his people. Psalms 85:6. And it's from our rejoicing that the world will rejoice. Lord, revive us again. And to revive us, it means to bring life again, to bring living life back into that has grown calloused or cold or is not functioning properly. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I've never seen too much or too major of great, great, great revivals that history has ever recorded. I've told you already, I went twice to Pensacola, and I spent a little time there with two of my sons once and another friend once, and spent time in Pensacola. And there were things that I seen there that I could tell. Something is being revived here that you don't see anymore in the local church. And I'm saying, God, pour it on. Pour it on again. May it come among us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
This is an amazing thought. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but I couldn't come to the service this morning without having done this. Yesterday, I felt like the Lord put this in my heart to get the details. I went to bed last night. I hadn't done it. I got up this morning, and instantly it came back to my mind. So I found the details because it just struck my heart so powerfully. In 1727, a group of people by the name of called the Moravians. They were from Herrnhut in Saxony. Anybody ever hear of the Moravians? What's interesting about the Moravians, they lived in a small town of about 300. And something interesting happened. They were having a problem. It seemed like the problem was that they were kind of bickering and having a lot of disgruntledness, and they were not functioning together. And so a man by the name of Zinzendorf said, "Let's pray." And he said, "Let's begin to call a prayer time. Let's begin to seek God." And they began to seek God. And it was just a matter of, I think it's longer than several weeks, but it was a matter of maybe short months. And God showed up at Herrnhut, and he poured out his spirit with a powerful revival. And something interesting happened in that village of 300 people. What's interesting is that they started praying. And then they began to feel the spirit of prayer come upon them, and they began to want to pray around the clock. And so they started praying. They continued nonstop for over 100 years. Now, you're going to say, "Pastor, that is an error. That can't be. That's just humanly impossible." And I'd like to question it. Do it. Question it. Go into history of Christianity and look it up. You can go to even some of the great prophets like Siri and ask Siri to find it for you. And she'll tell you. How many really realize I don't really think Siri's a prophet? So they started praying around the clock, and they continued. From what I understand, that in August the 27th, 1727, 24 men and 24 women made a covenant to spend the next 1 hour each day in scheduled prayer. So 24 men, 24 women. That would be like, if I'm one of the 24, I will choose an hour. And every day that will be my hour If Don and I chose as a man and woman, a wife and a husband, we would have chosen such an hour. That would be our hour, and we would pray. And history says that from that revival, that the Moravians began to pray. And they prayed around the clock. They called it prayer watch. And they continued nonstop for over 100 years. In 1791, 65 years after the commencement of this prayer vigil, it was still going. That in this small community that was 100 people, in 1791, 65 years from the moment it started, they had sent out already 300 missionaries to the world. Now, I don't know if that's staggering to you, but it is to me. That a village of 300 could send out 300. Isn't that incredible in just 65 years? History says that Charles Wesley was not necessarily on a high note in his heart. And he came in contact with the Moravians as they were coming across the Atlantic Ocean. And the Moravians began to pour out and to minister to Charles Wesley. And Charles was so stirred in his heart and his spirit by the love of Christ and the power of salvation that was in these people, that you can take his history and go on from there. Of the tens of thousands of miles that he rode on horseback, of all of the people that he brought into Christ, of all of the men that he brought into ministry, and how he shook two or three continents or nations for the things of God. The Moravians, because of prayer, made a powerful, powerful difference. I'm as I stand before you this morning, I also know that this is not a subject that we would want to hear. Because we've already heard somewhere between 500 and 1,000 sermons on prayer. And we also know that prayer is not one of the easiest things in the world to do. We know that we can maybe try a little bit and feel appeased. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about what Charles Finney, something amazing happened in his revivals. As God began to move this great man of God to preach in various cities on the eastern seaboard between the Mississippi and the Atlantic Ocean, the Bible says, and we know that hundreds of thousands were saved either directly through him or because of the offspring of things that he was receptacle to. But the amazing thing was is that when he would go into a place to preach and to minister, he didn't always go alone. He took an intercessory team with him. And it wasn't necessarily large, but it was several people that would take and they would humble themselves. I mentioned to you a week or two ago when I was talking to you about what God did in Rochester, New York. When he went into Rochester, so did two other men. And they went in and they bought an apartment or rented an apartment. They closed the door to the apartment. They greeted in salutation Charles Finney. They closed the door and they went to work. And what does it mean they went to work? They went to work in prayer. They began to intercede. They began to call upon God for the people of Rochester, for the spirits of darkness that had taken and overseen this city and had bound the city in darkness. And they began to pray and to seek the living God. And there they were. They were day in and day out. In fact, they wouldn't even come out of the house. They didn't even go to the revival that Finney was holding because they felt their work was so important to do. I'm just wanting to tell you as I start today that I'm convinced when Charles Finney, when he makes this statement, and he says this, though a people cannot bring revival, they certainly can help it or hinder it. I want to tell you, we cannot bring revival, but we can help it or we can hinder it. Church, this is an amazing day. And so I pray that in these next few moments that you will allow me to that you will allow me to share my thoughts and my hearts with you. I had the privilege this week of talking to some. I won't mention the names, but I was talking to some that are in our church. They love the Lord with all their heart. And if you're taking any notes, you might want to write this down. Does anybody know what those three words represent? It's not the numbers to the safe in the church. Anybody have any idea what this is? I'm going to tell you what this is. You know, sometimes you feel like you're standing on shoulders of great people. Sometimes you feel like revival was bursting forth in moments that sometimes we would never have ever put our finger on until when it's done. Take these three numbers. I did not know this at first, but there were 17 prayer intercessors that were in St. Mary's all at the same time. In 2009, when my wife and I came here to this church and to our city, sitting right over here where Ben, Elise, this is your mom and dad. Good to see you guys. Bless you. Yeah, great. Glad you're here. Amen. Sitting right over here in the sanctuary was about two or two and a half rows of little ladies. Does anybody remember that? And these little ladies, I mean, when it would rain, they were in church. When it would snow, they were in church. When there was ice under the snow, they were in church. And I used to come in and I'd say, man, look, this is incredible. I'm from Arizona for 30 years. And I came up here, but when I was in Arizona, we got 3 to 5 raindrops. It was roll everything up, get out of here, get home. We are in a tremendous deluge. It's horrible. But the people in St. Mary's, they were so resilient. And I began to realize something special about these little ladies. Not all 17 of them were here when I came here. But there were some. Grandma Nova was here. Ruby, Grandma Ruby Carpenter was here. Who's our little grandma that died at 103? Remember? Ollie Stanley was here. Do y'all remember some of these? Mitzi was right over here. Mitzi is still alive with us. And I got to know these little ladies. And something that I didn't know is that these women were militant. They were absolutely militant. Sorry, I'm doing this. I didn't get my earphone on real good. So if I touch it a time or two, you know what happened. And these women said, we've had enough. We are sick and tired of going down the main street of St. Mary's and looking at all 15 taverns that are in our city. And so they began to pray. And they began to seek God. And they began to call upon God. Kind of like these men that would go in, these people, and in places where Finney was, and they began to call upon God to fall upon the city, to anoint the word of the Lord, that men and women that have no hope would come to the saving knowledge of seeing Jesus high and lifted up. Something is powerful when Christians, God's people, begin to pray. Do not think for one minute that you and I have the prowess or the ability in this church to be able to change the fabric of a city or a county by just the things that are mechanical and nice and sweet in our church. It's going to take a sovereign move of the Spirit like you and I have never seen before. And so these 17 women begin to covenant. Am I right? Few of you know this. And they began to pray and seek God in intercession. And they began to ask God, I don't know whether, I think at this time they were maybe in the Four Square Church. Am I right to that? In the Four Square Church. And then some of them moved up to this church. But these are great women that have been in both. And as they sought God, they said, Lord, we've had enough. There are 15 taverns in this city, and Lord, they are driving and drawing men to hell, and we know this isn't the will of God, and we're going to ask you to remove them. The third number I want you to notice is that when they were done seeking God, that's how many taverns were left. I know you would say, why didn't they go all the way? I don't know. That's like Abraham. Why didn't he say, God, if there's at least 10 in Sodom, would you spare Sodom? I don't know. But they stopped there to only 3 taverns in the city of St. Mary's.
Hallelujah.
I think that is incredible. You ought to give God a hand for that. Does that embarrass us? It's interesting, they didn't teach and they didn't worship. They didn't bring any evangelists. They didn't have any form of Christian calisthenics. They got before God. They got on their knees at altars. They got in the presence of the living God. They covenanted to times and they said, Lord, we have had enough of this. And God seemed to think, well, there are 17 women that want something. I better answer that. There's a few of you not smiling, mostly ladies. I don't know why. It's interesting. Let me tell you another story. Tim, if I'm not accurate on this story, you correct me. When I first came, Don and I met a little lady by the name of Ruby. And Ruby really liked me. She didn't know me well yet, but she really liked me. I'm teasing. And she said to Don and I, she said, would you like to come over? She says, I have a garden plot, but I'm not using it right now. Would you like to do a garden? And I said, well, sure. Is the sky blue? I'll do it. So we went over to Ruby's house. And during that time, we began to learn a lot about Ruby, about her ability to plant, grow gardens, do fruit trees, make sauerkraut, just different things like this. But I learned something. I learned that Ruby's husband had passed. And since that point, I've learned something amazing about Ruby's husband. This would be Tim's grandfather. Father. Cameron's grandfather. I learned something about this wonderful man. I learned that he sought God. It was told me that Ruby had actually said these words, that there were times I would have to go back towards the bedroom and just kind of crack the door and look in, just to make sure he's alive and everything's okay. Because he was on his face, on his knees, seeking God constantly for God to answer prayer. Am I pretty close to that? What was your grandpa's name?
Leonard.
So Leonard Carpenter was a man that understood the secrets of personal intercession, of crying out before God. You know, I don't think it's a mystery or strange that there's carpenters that love God in this generation. And they're in the house of the Lord. And I don't think it's going to stop anytime soon. But it comes from a praying father and a grandfather. Isn't that amazing? There was a little lady by the name of, is it Elsie? Did I get that right? Essie. Oh, well, this is how I would spell Essie. I don't know if Essie would or not. Two S's. Two S's. There was a little lady named Essie, and Essie was part of the 17 intercessors that were part of David's mighty men. And Essie, this is the story I was told, is that Essie, someone came to her house one particular day, knocked on the door. I don't know if there was an answer at that point. Finally, kept knocking, wasn't sure, but they decided, I'm just going to step in to see. And this was a lady, and she stepped inside of Essie's house. And there was Essie. Essie was laying in her bed, and she had the roster of the church. And she was like this. She could care less about the door. She had the roster of the church, and she is praying to every person, every man, every woman, every child, for every person in the church, that God's power would move in their lives, that God would spare them, help them, meet their every need. And when the lady that told me this little story said this, it was almost like Essie was saying to her when she finally came in and said, Essie, are you okay? It was almost like Essie was saying, well, I'm okay. What are you doing here interrupting me? Because I'm seeking God. There's more to church than coming to it. Yeah. I really believe with all my heart, as I start to share this with you now, I'm convinced this is not the day to let go of intercession and prayer and seeking God. This is not the day to cease to pray to the living God. Listen to these words Jesus spoke in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5 says, and he doesn't say it like I'm suggesting.
He says, and when you pray or prayest, wouldn't you take that? That Jesus is saying, I expect you to pray. Yeah. Hey. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father that is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as heathen, for they think they shall have been heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask. One day a man came to Jesus and he said, Lord, he said, let me tell you what he didn't say. Well, he said, Lord, would you teach me? Would you teach us? Teach us to just pray. Have you ever read that before? Lord, teach us to pray. You know what? If he were living in the 21st century, he would have said, Jesus, teach us how to make money. Teach us how to do good, in our job where everybody likes us. Lord, teach us how to be as faithful as we can. And we would ask God of all kinds of other things in calisthenics. But this man said there must have been something that so envisioned the power of God through the life of Jesus. Probably watching Jesus at sundown leave the 12 and all of the others and to go up on the side of a hill. They would not see him until morning. And he would spend the entire night lost in the presence of his Father, seeking for guidance from his Father to know the personal desires and land for what God was doing in his life. And he would be with his Father constantly until that next morning. And I think it so impressed this disciple to say, Jesus, please teach me to pray. Beloved, I feel like that God wants to do some amazing things. And so this is where I want to take and run with you for a little bit. Could we begin my slides and things that I've prepared? And would you prepare to go with me? I want to say this morning that when I think about a few of the notes that I'm going to give you now, it comes from this man. Let me go to the next slide. Charles Gaddison Finney. A revival, he says, may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for revival. That is when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. So my question is, Lynn, is your heart set upon it? When Christians have the spirit of prayer for a revival, when they go about groaning out of their heart's desire, when they have real travail of soul, that's when you'll see revival. The second thing he said was this. He said, unless I have the spirit of prayer, I can do nothing. Unless I have the spirit of prayer, I could do nothing. Do you believe that? I'd like to tell you of just something, and the only way I can tell you is to read a few passages of it. But there was a man in 1865 named David Livingston, a British missionary explorer to Africa. I'll fast forward this. For almost 7 years, this bearded, toothless, haggard man did not see another European. Why? Because he was in Africa. Amidst the rumors that he had died, the New York Herald sent a man by the name of Stanley to search for him into the jungles of Africa. And when it was then that Stanley found him, he spoke these famous words, quote, Dr. Livingston, I presume. How many's ever heard that before? Dr. Livingston, I presume. Stanley had been a worldly reporter who had fought for money from both sides of the Civil War, North and South. But this time, Livingston changed him forever. Listen to this account. See, my thought is to you from Charles Finney. Unless I have the spirit of prayer in my heart, I can do nothing. I think that's true. Because what can I do in my natural man? Oh, I can do a few nice things. I can make a few impressions. But let me ask you a question. What are the weapons of my warfare? The weapons of our warfare, it's not in flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. How many know that? The weapons of our warfare probably are always going to come from the base that we have been intercessors, that we have been willing to take the devil to task, that we can change nations and cities and continents and change the work of God in a place where the work of God is such oppressed to see God do marvelous things. Unless I have the spirit of prayer, I can probably do nothing. Let me finish this story. For 4 months and 4 days, Stanley says, I lived with this man. I lived in huts. I lived in boats. I came and stayed in the same tent. I never found fault in him. I went to Africa as prejudiced against the religion of the infidels of London. Then he says, to a reporter like me, who had only to deal with wars, mass meetings, and political gatherings, etc., he said, this was really different. But then there came to me a long time for reflection. I was out there from a worldly world. I didn't see London. I didn't see Europe. All I could see was this solitary old man. And I ask myself, why does he stop here? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, Stanley says, I found myself listening to him, wondering at the old man, carrying out the words, leave all or follow me, and follow me. Little by little, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, how he went quietly about his business, I was converted by him, although he did not try to do it. I want you to listen to these next two sentences. On May the 1st, 1873, Livingston was found dead by his servants in Africa. He was kneeling by his cot, and as a token of their deep love and respect for him, the natives buried his heart in Africa and carried his son mummified body to the coast by ship to be taken back to London. So I read this, and I thought, on May the 1st, 1873, they found Livingston in his hut, dead. And you might say, end of story. I don't think so. They found him dead on his knees. I'm telling you today, there's something really powerful about prayer. I wanted to come to you this morning, and I wanted to tell you that the hindrances to revival are when a people will not pray, or a people will not seek God, who is the source of revival. We can talk all we want about getting people saved, filling up a baptismal tank, bringing them from all quarters of our valleys. But unless we pray, we have no ability to break the forces of darkness, for their hearts to open, for their lives to want change. I think prayer is one of the most manly, one of the most powerful things that we can do in life, is to seek God in the power of prayer. Do you believe that? I've heard this said before, and I just want to say it right here. In the Old Testament, where God calls and recalls his people to return to him to be restored, you and I have read, we've read through the Kings and the Chronicles and Samuel. We've read up through the minor prophets. And we've heard God constantly calling, recalling his people, return to me, return to me. Let me restore you. From the kings to the priests and even among the poor and common. Listen to this. The clarion call is heard time and time again by the prophets of God, however, that they were not they were not to listen and return to the world, but to return to God. Isaiah 44 says, I have swept away your offenses, and like a cloud your sins, like the morning mist. Return to me, saith the Lord, I have redeemed you. Joel 2 says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return with fasting and weeping and mourning. Malachi says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God is continually wooing Israel to return. He was constantly asking Judah, come back to me. Only for the 10 nations of the north to be overtaken by the Assyrian and for Judah to be overtaken by Babylon. Why am I bringing this up to us? Because this generation has no hope to come to God, has no hope to come and return to the Lord. This generation has no hope to break its bondage and to be set free unless we seek the Lord and ask and petition for God to do these kinds of things. Ezekiel 18 says, listen to this. Rid yourselves of all your offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. You know what's unfortunate? We know the rest of the story. And we know how God brought judgment upon the nations of Israel and Judah. And as a result, the people suffered at the hands of their enemies as they watched in horror their nations totally destroyed, and they became slaves to their enemies. Graciously, I say this. And I also say it like maybe you sense that I'm blanketing all of you, they better start praying. I don't mean that. I'm saying what we have to do is have a new respect and a love and appreciation for the spirit of prayer. And whether it's individual closets alone, whether it's at the altar and before God on our knees, laying prostrate on this altar before God, whether it's in points of intercession, whatever the position that brings prayer before the Lord, this is important for us to catch, because we're in a nation today that there is no hope apart from God. And there's no hope even in our own county apart from God. You know this of my heart, but I respect other pastors that are in our county, and I respect life-giving churches especially. Our county would never be the same, ever. It would never be the same if life-giving churches and its pastors and its elders and deacons would humble before God on their faces. God would change things. Darkness would run and hide. Now, that's not to put another church or pastor down. I'm in the same place. I haven't called you to prayer. I mean, in an abundant, full church sense. I haven't said put fasting with it. I haven't called you to 10 days. It's so easy to go through life and we see nice things, victory, we feel good, things are going better. But what about tomorrow? And what does God want to do? I believe God wants to do some things that are pretty amazing. Go to the next slide. Charles Finney said this. He said, effective prayer is prayer that attains what it seeks. Listen to this. Effective prayer is prayer that attains what it seeks. Do you know what that means? Effective praying is prayer that literally gets down before his God and really like the man that was begging and begging and begging and said, please, please open the door and give me food because someone's come to my house. And he says, I'll not give it because you're a friend, but I'll give it because you're constant begging, begging at my door. The importunity. When we have importunity before the Lord, God will answer and he'll answer faithfully. And I'm convinced of that. You know, Isaiah said this, speaking of God, he says, there is none that stirreth up himself to take hold of you. So God is saying, stir yourself and take hold of prayer and watch what I will do. Amen? It says this also in Isaiah 59. God says, he wondered at there was no intercessors. Can you imagine God just kind of going, I'm really wondering. Why are there no intercessors? I think what he's saying is, I'm wondering why they haven't found the answer that puts the enemy to flight, that causes victory to be where they thought there was no victory. I wonder why there are no intercessors. And if that's not enough, listen to this. Exodus 22:30. I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me and to make up a hedge. That's Ezekiel, I should have said. I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me, but I found none. I say because we do not have effective prayer lives. That's probably one of our biggest reasons. We'll pray periodically. We'll pray when we're in trouble. We'll pray when things have to happen. But it has not found that niche. Like our 17 sisters, these women of God, who said, you know what? We can't stop Budweiser. We can't stop Rainier Beer. But we can stop the place that they're bringing it. I'm thinking that if St. Mary's literally went from 15 alcoholic beverage taverns in this city down to 3, I'm thinking that these women were effective in their prayer life and they knew what it took to see God answer prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Finney also said, it is prayer that moves God, affecting his end. So, This is how I need to bring this conclusion this morning. And I pray that you're not offended at this. You might say, Pastor, don't say that. Well, I'm just asking you not to be. But I've been thinking about this for months. My wife and I believe we both had COVID. And I was out of the pulpit 4 Sundays. She was out of church 6. This was not fun for us. We did not enjoy that. And in the midst of our sickness, I began to realize a lot of things. I began to realize that a lot of things have changed in our land in relationship to the church. I began to realize that politicians, I think, deem our church world and the life-giving churches to be unscientific, bigoted, and unessential. I think that's what politicians think of us at large. We're unscientific because we believe in God. We're unscientific, we're bigoted, and we're unessential. Something else hit me. Now, I wrote these down. I didn't take them out of a book. Something else hit me is that the medical world, and I have deepest respect for the medical world. I have a daughter-in-law that has progressed up, and now she's doing amazing things in the medical world as What is her position, Donna? What is she?
A nurse,
which is equal to a doctor. She's doing amazing work. So don't misunderstand this. But the medical world has removed the church from the halls of its hospitals. I cannot get into the hospital, and neither can you. I cannot bring an uplifting word, nor can I bring anointing oil with laying on of hands. These things have been removed in this generation. I've noticed the media has placed the church in an outdated and an antiquated place. In other words, the church, you got to be crazy to go there. They're fanatics. And not only that, they're losing people. And they'll lie and they'll lie and they'll lie. I also recognize education, and I thought education has little to do with our holy book. You can't hardly do anything in education now with our holy book. How many believe that? If you don't, try it. Go call superintendents and principals tomorrow and ask if you can bring their Bible and maybe walk in the halls and talk to kids about the God of the holy book. Now, this is not putting people down because you think, oh, you live here, Pastor. You shouldn't say this because. Listen, sometimes we just have to speak truth. And not only that, but I think sometimes in the social media, and I really struggle here with social media, it sees the church as a wasteland full of unfortunate children that all they want to do is get their hands upon our children so that they can tell them how to live in this generation. You need to be careful about social media and how far you allowed it to go in the life of your family. Why am I telling you these things? Because I'm telling you right now that you and I need to recognize that God is a God who can send a revival, and He can send it in a sovereign sense if you and I believe that, and we have a desire to see it. So what is revival? It is God stepping from heaven, bearing His holy right arm. He comes and acts and speaks, and He says to His people, He says, I am a holy God, I bring a holy presence with me, and my word is absolutely electric, it's on fire. God is in the midst of His people, and the Lord has shaken this generation. That is revival, and it's time for a visitation from God like we've never known. I believe this morning that if it's confined to one church, it's very likely not a revival. If it's confined to the meetings themselves alone and they won't do anything else or go any other direction, it's probably not a revival. If it can trace the efforts of man and lift man up and praise man, it's probably not a revival. If it does not ultimately touch society outside of where the revival is, it's probably not a revival. What am I saying? I'm saying revival is an amazing thing. For truthfully, it's probably not in one church. And it shouldn't be in one church. It's not confined to just the meetings of our meeting hall. It's not traced to men to get all of the glory. And society, if society down up the streets and across the city and through other cities of our county, if they're not touched by this revival, probably not a revival. So then what does Jesus say about this? He says, when I was on earth, I explained to you what my Spirit would come and do. And He says, I will send my Spirit everywhere in my name. And He will rest upon you. And He will touch you. And He will be the agency, the third person of the Godhead, that will bring the sovereignty of the will of my Father and myself to this generation. Do you believe that? Amen. I pray you're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. In revival, the Holy Spirit moves deeply and widely and supernaturally and powerfully. He goes into homes, He goes into schools, and into places of business, and in the places of sin. He brings the sense of reality of God, and He brings conviction. It is absolutely impossible to flee from the God of revival. That was a good place to say amen. The words of Jeremiah in Psalms 139 say this. Listen, Jeremiah 23. Am I only a God that's near you, declares the Lord, and not a God that is far away also? Can anyone hide in secret places so I can't see him, declares the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord. What is He saying? He's saying, I am the God that is everywhere. And that's what we long for this morning. Is that God to be everywhere? The psalmist in 139, 7 through 12 said this. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the faraway seaside somewhere else, you're there. Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, quote, surely the darkness hide me, and the light around me will come. Even darkness will not be dark to you. You, for the night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. So what does this revival look like? It looks like something that God shows up. And nothing can escape Him. And He's ready to do all in the presence of His people, for His faithfulness is good. Amen? Amen. During the Welsh revival, which none of you were there, It was commonly reported that men would go to the bars and to drink, not wanting to go to their homes, because they knew their wives were home praying. Say, praying. And the presence of God was there, but they couldn't escape him in the bars. Can you see Joe and all of his friends going into the bar and say, man, let's go and have a cool one. Let's kind of escape this conviction that we're battling. Our wives are praying for us. And they go in and they sit down at the bars. Listen to this. And as they would take a drink in their hands, an unseen hand, you can believe this or not, I choose to believe history, and an unseen hand would stop them, and they would run from the place to their homes and get saved. As the Spirit converted many of the profane and the ungodly coal miners, his presence went with them even to work. So when these men would get saved, they would go back to work. And listen to this. They would start their day with prayer and worship. And it was said that you could feel his presence in the coal mines as much as you could feel his presence in church. So revival doesn't stay here. Revival goes there. Isn't that awesome? Are we prejudiced this morning because of what our churches have told us? Because what some of our books and radio stations have told us? I mean, can you prove any of this to be non-true? When God wants to show up, can you say, not here? I love this. I've quoted this before. I'm going to quote it this morning. In 1858, do you realize that is when the revival was taking place at Fulton Street in New York, 1858 and 59? Ships, as they drew near to the American ports in 1858, came with a definite zone of heavenly influence. In other words, when they would start getting close to America, maybe 15 miles out, maybe 25 miles out, maybe 30, whatever, ship after ship arrived with the same tale of a sudden conviction and the conversion. They said that in one ship, a captain and the entire crew of 30 men found Christ out at sea, and they entered the harbor rejoicing. Revival broke out in the battleship North Carolina through four Christian men who had been meeting in the bowels of the ship for prayer. Say, prayer. One evening they were filled with the Spirit and they burst into song. Ungodly shipmates who came down to mock were gripped by the power of God, and the laugh and the scorn began to change to repentance and penitence. And many were smitten down, and gracious work broke out that continued night after night until they were sent to shore for ministers. And as they sent word to shore, the military, they said, help. Help, battleship, come and help us. Send ministers. Steve, can you imagine that? Steve's been out on the waters, carrier actually. Can you imagine God doing something like that? Doesn't that sound like a fairy tale? Doesn't it sound like we should just keep church like norm? No. We really don't know what lurks in the heart of men. And we don't know sometimes, even sitting alongside us, who needs to come to Christ, who needs to begin to follow him with all their heart. Sometimes we don't know of the calling that's been laid upon certain ones, and they refuse the calling. And sometimes we hear them praying upstairs. We hear them praying upstairs. Oh, God, get us out of this typhoon, this incredible storm. What's happened? And the men that were on ship said, you know what? There's only one person we need to find out. Maybe he's the reason why we're in this incredible mess. And so the men that were praying for their gods, plural, to save them, they go down to the bottom of the ship and they said to Jonah, they said, what have you done? What have you done? And Jonah says, well, I was told to go to Nineveh, and I wouldn't obey God. And the men said, we have been up here crying and praying and ripping our clothes and sackcloth and ashes and asking God to deliver us from this incredible storm, and you're down here doing nothing? He says, then throw me overboard. I'm telling you this. God is a God that expects his people to believe that when he speaks in prayer to us, he's a God that can answer. I want to say this too. I was talking to someone just recently who said, Pastor, I have a hard time believing that, I don't know how to hear God. And I thought, that's admirable. There's no problem with that. I mean, let's be honest. God doesn't have a smartphone, and God doesn't have an iPad. He doesn't just always talk with the talking heads on all 10, 15 channels. I said, it's okay. And then I began to realize that something amazing in this whole passage. And I began to realize the day that Jesus was going and he had gone through Jericho. And as he went through Jericho, he got out on the outskirts of Jericho, and all of a sudden he hears this. Jesus! Jesus! Jesus, help me! The people are all around him. Finally, a group of people back over there about a football field away said, shut up. Are you crazy? Don't trouble the master. Just be quiet. Sit down and shut up. And Bartimaeus again said, Jesus, help me. Please, Jesus, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stopped. And he said, bring him to me. And Bartimaeus, the blind man, came to Jesus. And Jesus, I don't know, I'm sure Jesus was standing at this point. But Jesus said, what would you have me do? Isn't that an odd thing to say to a blind man? Now, if he had this, a limp too, or if he had another arm that he couldn't move, or if he had ears that were pinned back, I don't mean that wrong to any of us, because I've got so many impairments, I don't want to tell you about mine. And you know the amazing thing? He said, what would you have me do? And he said, Lord, I would like, listen to this. He didn't say, give me your sight for me. He says, Lord, give me my sight. There's a lot of things we've lost, and a lot of things have been stolen in this generation of our lives. And I think it's ours. I think this city belongs to the people, not to the devil. I think Benoit County belongs to God and his people, not to the devil. So when I say, Lord, God, give us this city. God, give us. I'm very careful. God, give us all. And I say, Lord, give us Fernwood. God, give us a Santa. God, give us Hell's Gulch. And God says, what? I said, yeah, give us Hell's Gulch. He said, okay, with gladness, I'll give you Hell's Gulch. We'll change the name to Heaven's Haven. I'm going to make Milo and Hannah the mayors up there. God, give us Imida. God says, what? Where's Imida? I said, Lord, you know where Imida is. He says, is that place that's just that side of Pokey Creek? And I said, that's it. That's it. I might be just digging myself in here further. I don't know. But he said, Lord, give me my sight. And the Lord touched him and healed him. Now to all the people here that said, sit down and shut up. And to the other group over here that said, he can't hear you. You're so far away. Can you just imagine him rising up and he can now see and says, let me at those people. Na, 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 look at me. And I'm just telling you this morning, we think God can't hear us. And God is doing something between Ottawa and Washington, D.C. and Moscow and Beijing. And no. God is a sovereign God. He made us.
He made us to where when we cry out from the heart, doth it not tell us that when the heart cries out, he hears? And I challenge you this morning to know that. I want to declare to us, all of us, that on this little voyage, as I'm just talking to you about the spirit of revival, I'm just really feeling in my heart that we have to incorporate prayer. And it can't be the prayer that we've known for a long time, like, yeah, when I get around to it. Or I haven't been to any prayer on Thursday and Friday, or Wednesday, Thursday for a long time, and I think I'll go once and that'll be enough for the year. Can't be that kind of thing. It's got to be that God is calling his people to lock themselves in. Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, this is how you pray. And he went on and told him, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the schematic. And then he says, also, I want you to know that you don't pray like the hypocrites do. You don't get up and say, oh, look at me. Look at me, Assembly of God Church. I am a prayer warrior. You know what? You have your reward. It's not men that we're praying for. It's we're praying for God to move upon men to do the things that man could never, ever, ever do. Praise God. So, I think where I'm going with this is if you'll go to the last, I have two slides left, but I just want to go to the next one. Look at this. There must be a waking up of energy. Now, because we live in a weird day, you might think that Finney was thinking weird words. I think he's talking literally about waking up and having passion and having desire. He says, there must be a waking up of my passion and my desire, comma, on the part of Christians, and an outpouring of the God's Spirit. Or, say or. This is the part that really, really threw me. Or, the world is going to laugh at the church. I don't know how to say this any other way. But I do believe we are facing things coming that the world is going to see and test us, our mettle. And they're going to test our mettle to see if we really, really, really kind of do follow that God that's in the Holy Book. Do we really believe in that God that's in the Holy Book? Are we a warrior like David? Or are we going to cave in and we're just going to go our own separate ways? I believe that darkness right now, darkness is even preparing to go further and in ways more, with more audacity against the work of the kingdom than we have ever, ever thought were possible. Church, don't be scared of this. But know that he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And know that he that you call upon is the God that will hear and he will answer. And he will not just answer sometimes, but he will answer every time. Elijah said, literally, he said, you go right ahead. He said, I challenge you to see whose God is God. Do you remember this? And they said, all right. He gave them all morning. He gave them afternoon. And the prophets of Baal clear up until almost to the evening sacrifice. And the Bible is clear. They cut themselves. They danced. They did somersaults. I don't know what all they did with their mouth. They probably said, oh, sweet Baal, we love you so much. We're just giving you a supplication and praise. And there is no sweet Baal. They had no idea they're praying to demons. Finally, Elijah said, enough. Wouldn't you like to have been there? And he says, all those barrels of water that I had filled, poured on my sacrifice. And I think he's probably going, oh, I forgot the matches. No, I don't think so. And as the water falls into the trenches and over the sacrifices, the bullocks, all of a sudden he realizes that God is in the midst, not just answering his prayer, but with vengeance, showing the world who is God. And the Bible says literally that fire came from heaven. Do you realize what happened before that fire, though? I think it was 67 words. It was just less than 70 words.
Less than 70 words. Elijah prayed to the living God and he said, Lord, I call upon you. And I don't remember the exact prayer, but you can read it for yourself in the Kings. And 70 words or less, and all of a sudden fire come from the heavens. And it consumed the water, lapped it up. It took the sacrifice. It was gone. And all that you could see was a charred mess of once there was a sacrifice. You know what? When Elijah turned to the prophets of Baal, I think they knew, nope, we're in for it. 400 prophets of Baal were gone before darkness in eternity. Some think there was also the prophets that were the servants, literally, of Ahab and Jezebel. Could have been as much as 800 or more. I'm telling you this. We are serving an awesome God. But don't just expect that because you got him on a something around your neck or on the wall in your house, or because you come to church and you're real faithful, which God bless you for that. These are good things. But that's not what moves heaven and earth. It's the people of God that call upon him by name, and he will say, I've heard my people's call. I've heard your call, Bartimaeus. And he will move. That is what's going to change us in these coming days. So, when God wants to begin to say to us, Lynn, one another, I'd like to pick up the tempo. I'd like the heat to be turned up. Not heat in a bad sense, but I want more of my presence and more of my spirit. I want to pour out upon you. That's the time we say, Lord, we hear you. And that's the time to find your prayer closet. That's the time to seek your God. And watch what he will do. Amen? Amen? Close your Bibles. You'll be glad to know as you close your Bibles that I had more to say, but I'm going to stop. How many would say we're in revival? Don't smile like that. I see some of you smiling. Bob, Lowe, wipe that smile off. That was way too big. Praise God. Would you take holy hands with me just for a minute? This is a natural position for my heart to speak. This is a natural position for me to come to him and to want to seek him in prayer. This is a natural position also when I feel like I'm in danger. I lift my hands, not in surrender to the world or to spirits of darkness, but to the living God. And I say to the living God, my God, Lord, the weapons of my warfare, they cannot be carnal against principalities of this size. They cannot be able to work against the wickedness of darkness in this generation. But Lord, I come to you and I pray and my heart prays and I ask you to do mighty things, O Lord. And what does he do? He begins to show himself mighty. Father, thank you for your church today. Lord, I just know what you're doing in my heart. I know how hard it is to break habits and to break some of my will and to break some of the things that's my choices. And yet I find no sin in these, but I might find that, Lord, they lead me away from the closet. They lead me away from seeking your face, praying in the Spirit, crying out to you. I ask you to draw near to me. Draw near to us. I love you, Lord. I truly love you this morning. I love you with all my heart. Father, thank you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Wait with me in the presence of the Lord, please. I know the gift of tongues and interpretation was among us at the other end of our service. Is it possible?